So just quickly before Dan preaches, thanks guys, that's cool. We're going to appreciate you for worship. It's my mind, I can't, when the music plays behind me, I can't think. All I can hear is the music. But we're all different and I love you guys. Just this morning, Dan asked what I was feeling, and I shared a bit, and it was in line with what he was thinking to preach on. And then we got a word in worship as well, which I'm going to release now from James Probert. Prepare yourself, James, wherever you are. Kids church. Oh, that's not helpful. Thank you, Bjorn. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful and marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And you know, God's plan was always to have a people for himself. And the tribe of Israel, well, the kingdom, the nation of Israel, was God's people. And his plan for those people was to be separated from the rest of the world, to be a light and to be priests, a nation of priests. Like, we're called to be a priesthood of all believers. It's the same heart. It's a people of God separated for him, for his plans and his purposes, for the redemption of humankind back to himself. That's the plan for God. And that was the plan for Israel, to be a light to the nations, not to separate themselves, but to separate themselves in terms of holiness and dedication to him, free from sin, free from worship of idols, to be different from the world around them, but to be a light, to draw people to themselves, consecrated and holy, a people belonging to God, a holy nation. And that's what we are. That's what we are. We're now Israel, if you want to say that. We are the church of God, filled with the Spirit of God to enable us to be a light, to be holy and separated and consecrated to him. Amen? Who agrees with that? Come on. So, there is this, I don't have the scriptures. This is just now what I was feeling this morning. There's a scene where the Philistines raise up an army against Israel. Israel comes to meet the Philistines, and there is one giant in the middle of these two armies that is separating or is causing Israel not to defeat Philistine. Who knows the giant's name? 3 meters high, tall guy, big sword and shield and spear, Goliath. And Goliath is this giant. And you have the whole army of Israel that will not go to war to defeat them. They have the power of the Lord with them, but they're afraid of the giant in the land. And Goliath stands there and he taunts the armies of Israel for 40 days, and mocking them and mocking their God and calling them out. And that army does nothing. They just stand and watch this giant be a voice against the Lord, really. And it takes one guy full of faith, one guy full of faith, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything that is in me, everything that is within me." And David arrives on the scene, and he finds his five little stones and his little sling. He declines the king's armor, and he goes with faith. And he slays the giant Goliath. Am I right? And then what happens is the nation of Israel, because David has confronted this giant, David has come in faith and he knows the Lord, he knows his ways, and he slays this giant, and the whole of the Israeli army then goes and defeats the army of Philistines. Same army, fighting the same army on the other side, but with one difference. The giant is now slain, and they are full of faith, caused by King David, who he wasn't king then. And I felt that this morning, that it takes one person full of faith to confront the lies, to confront the sin, to confront the giants in the land, to lead the people of God into everything that they have, that he has for them. And James is here now. James, would you quickly share that word that you felt this morning? So James comes and says, I have this weird picture. I don't know what it's around. And it was what we were discussing this morning. And that's all. When James has shared the word, then Dan's going to just lead us into that preach.
Just while we were in worship, I saw an ocean. And then there was this like small little piece of a shark fin, which was obviously it's sticking out of the water. And it's like swimming. And then I had this sense that there's a whole bunch of people here who are seeing this little shark fin in their life, knowing sort of what's underneath it, and they're just willing to stay in the water because they're like, oh, that little piece of shark fin can't really hurt me. Not acknowledging that there's a however big creature underneath there that can kill you. And then I just shared that with them.
Yeah, and then maybe for context, like I'm on my way to church this morning after having prepped this, and I'm going, okay, Lord, I actually don't... this is not a message I want to bring unless you can, like, I don't want to feel it's the right thing. I need you to speak and confirm it's the right thing. Like, I need you to literally tell me this is the thing that I want you to speak on. Otherwise, like, I'd rather we do something else today. I'd rather worship just carries on and it's incredible. And literally I arrive and then Nick shares that with me and James shares that with me. And I'm just like, the Lord wants to come and speak. And it's very clear this morning. And so Holy Spirit, we want to be a people postured under your word, and we want your word to be a truth into our life. And so I ask this morning that would you show us what's underneath that little shark fin? Would you show us the Goliath that stands in the way of us actually boldly taking an advance in the kingdom? And so I ask this. And Lord, I just pray for me, for your anointing, that... that even where I'm weak and I say things wrong or I miscommunicate something, I pray that the power of your word is what would come and cut and highlight and emphasize this morning in your wonderful name. Amen. If you were never baited into a preach, surely you are now. Like, if I don't have your interest now, there's no hope in me ever having your interest because you must be like, what are they on about? What are they going to do? And... this has been something that I've been feeling for quite a long time, that the Lord has been just speaking and building. And then it was literally at like 7:15 this morning, I felt like a bit of a penny drop and I've started to just write through something. And then I was like, oh my goodness, this is the emphasis. And so if it's not as well structured as I normally like it to be, please bear with me. But I want to say with boldness this morning, I think this is the thing that we have to be so on guard against. And I think that you have to remember that the nature of the enemy is that his main weapon of attack is deception. That the devil is not the destroyer of washing machines. He is not the one who comes to give migraines in the morning. He's not going to lead you astray by making your life difficult. The Bible's opposite. The circumstances of the world are difficult, and they push us towards Jesus. The devil's main way in this war that he comes against us is with lies and deception. He wants us to not see what's below the shark fin. Not be afraid of what lies there. And so last week, Mark Dofe spoke about you have one job as a believer, this message of the gospel. But as much as we have one job, we also have an enemy. And we have a world that we live in that has a societal norm. There's an ideology that lives in our society that we are a part of that is, do you know that it gets into us? And we don't even recognize it. For example, when I started to research this, I realized that even I've fallen behind. Do you know that, what do they call society today? You get modernism, postmodernism. What is today called? We don't even know. It's called metamodernism. Did you know that? Metamodernism. And it means this. Postmodernism was this swing where it says everyone must tolerate everything. And if you don't tolerate and embrace and love everyone all the time, then you're a bad person because you must accept me as I am. Did you see that? Have we watched that swing in our lifetime? But do you know that there is now a swing in society and it's actually still wanting to get to the same destination, which is to water down the gospel, but the vehicle has changed. Do you know that the vehicle which has been corrupted is now called, not tolerance, empathy. That's how it shirts us in a metamodernism, in our current worldview. There's a definition of empathy, and I want you to see the difference between the two of them. The first is this. In metamodernism, in our world today, what it means is this, is that you hear and you understand where I am and you don't judge me or say anything. You have complete compassion and empathy, and you see my situation and you extend kindness, and that sounds like a Christian, right? It's completely corrupted. Because actually, empathy, and what we'll see and read in the Bible, is completely different. Empathy is when the Lord loves us so much and he sees our pain and he sees our problem that he sends Jesus to make a way for us so that we don't continue to remain the same. Our culture and our society says empathy means we love people as they are, and you don't want to do anything. We want to just accept them. The Bible's version is, no, I'm so driven by love that I will do something about it. That actually, it forces me to bring the truth to you, which will confront you and bring change. Whereas society's empathy says, don't change me, just love me. Do you know how you know at times this is getting into your thinking? When you can see what is obviously wrong, but you don't speak out against it. Because something part of you feels like, oh, it's not my place, or that's wrong. That's not the empathy that the Lord has called us to have, for example, for the unsaved. It's not that we would just love them and accept them. It's that we would love them enough to bring the good news of Jesus that confronts them with their sin and their need for repentance and a Savior. It's entirely different. And you can start to see this thing present in your life when you realize that your faith has far less speaking out and far more empathy towards people. We're just going to love them. Yeah, but will that love turn into something, some kind of action? Okay. Haven't offended you yet? Great. Why is this such a dangerous thing? I want to use an example. There is this battle in World War I. It was called the Battle of Loos. And what happened was, it's the first time that the British Army decided to use chlorine gas, not a good thing, in World War I. And what they decided was they're going to use this gas to get the Germans out their trenches so that they can take the ground. But what they did was they were like, we're going to rely on the normal wind direction. And so they set up these barrels of chlorine gas and they opened the gas. And as the gas released, the wind direction changed. And the gas blew straight into the British trenches. And they lost 60,000 people that day. You see, what they thought was, they're just going to rely on the wind to be able to get. It's like we sometimes have this desire that our good intentions are going to get the job done. But actually what happens is I've seen these good intentions be the same thing that actually decimates. And even in the life of the church, I've watched people with the greatest intentions release this chlorine gas, this empathy that doesn't lead to action. And when it gets into the church, it is a shark swimming amongst us. That when you see your brother in sin, you don't lovingly confront him and speak to him. You leave it. Because that's what Jesus would want. I must just accept him and love him. But we don't confront each other with the truth out of a desire to see us come and become more like him. We rather think that our job is just to make each other feel comfortable and be empathetic one towards another. Tolerant. Do you know that tolerance is only used in the Bible negatively? When it speaks about God. It's not mentioned in a positive light. So I want to say this. That the destination of what the world is wanting to swing towards is tolerance. Where we would have a watered down gospel that has no substance. That tolerates everything around us. And you can build a crowd and you can have a venue and you can have cool music and you can have people come and you don't challenge them with the truth, or you can live a life where you don't live your life as a believer with the gospel inside of you living outward should be in confrontation with the world all the time. Our values, we should live in conflict with the world. Do you know that? It shouldn't be comfortable to be a part of it. Amen. No. We Ray spoiled Paul and I on Friday. We went to go watch the rugby game. The Storm was in the All Blacks. And he spoiled us with epic seats. And I promise you, all I could feel in that epic seat watching the rugby game was two worlds colliding. I watched these three little Christian nerds drinking Red Bull, watching a rugby game, surrounded by people just absolutely getting slammed. I eventually said to Ray, like, do the Oaks even watch rugby? Like, they got the best seats. But and I just realized, man, we get so conflict averse in terms of living out what the Lord has called us to do that we just want to be okay and just near my little bubble. And I realized, man, we're born to live in conflict with this world. The destination is tolerance, and the tool that the enemy wants to use to get us there is empathy. It's actually toxic empathy. It's an empathy where you feel for the victim, you feel for the person and understand to such a degree, but you do nothing about it. It's toxic empathy. And I believe this thing is always knocking at our doors. In our marriage, you can have toxic empathy. What do you mean? What's that? That's when I can see something, and not in this wife. She experiences this with me. It's not the other way around. Where I can see this person, and I love them so much, and I can see what they're doing, but I can see that it's actually anti. I can see that actually there's something in her life that is not reflecting Jesus. And as a husband, are you leading your wife in this way? Are you seeing when her heart drifts towards something that's not godly? Are you willing to sit with her with the word and say, babe, I love you so much, but this thing is wrong. No, we don't want to live in conflict. We want to just live in harmony. So we'd rather just be like, oh, babe, it's okay. I understand. And we do nothing. Because we live by happy wife, happy life. And actually, it's just unhappy life. Because then you have, and I'm not attacking wives. I'm using an example of men not leading their wives. And wives not challenging their husbands. Not challenging them with the word of God, saying, you are supposed to be my head. You are supposed to lead me in a godly manner, and look how you're behaving. Look how you're treating the children. Look at your attitude. Look what you're doing. It's not godly. We're like, no, I'd rather happy husband, more pocket money. No, I'm joking. In our friendships, in our work environment, do we challenge our friends? Because if we don't, the community is not effective. There is a shark swimming around us. There is a culture that wants to sweep us up that nobody, when is the last time a brother or a sister, someone you love or someone in Christ challenged you that it hurt you because what you're doing was sinful? And I'm not talking about the obvious. I'm talking about the hidden heart attitudes. But we shy away from these things because we want to be tolerant and empathetic under the guise of that's what Jesus is like. It's Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge others. That's literally the verse that people quote all the time, completely out of context and wrong. I want to go to my notes because they're so much better than what I'm doing. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, it's talking about this time, guys. It's talking about postmodernism. It's talking about metamodernism. It's talking about the next culture that is to come. It says, there, I scrolled past it. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Who lives in that time? Sure, you don't. Let go. I want to live where you do. You see, the problem is we think that chlorine gas of itchy ears, of telling people what they want to hear, we rely on our good intentions to be the thing that's going to bring the change in their life. Oh no, you know, I'm not going to tell Nathan about this because I really love him and I want the best for him. Instead, it runs havoc in his life and ours, and our relationship ultimately, actually. Over a long enough period of time where you don't have a relationship where you're able to bring the truth of God, the relationship breaks down. You can only accept people so far, and then you just get tired of people, like I'm done. So the problem is in the church. And I look at the church around us, the global church. I look outside and you can see that the church is trying to adopt the secular method. Come as you are. By all means, come as you are, but please don't leave the same. I want to tell you that this morning, if you are here, right now, in the way that you find yourself, in every way, shape, or form, Jesus absolutely loves you. But I have a desperate desire that you don't leave here the same. It's like, I like cars, I like mechanical things, and you get two different types of oil. And the one you get is, it's called mineral oil. And mineral oil doesn't have much added to it. It's kind of the older way of doing things. It's very pure. Mineral oil is pure and it's got no additives in it. But what it means is it's not very specific in its job and it can't do the exact right thing. It doesn't cater for every situation. Mineral oil has got a wide application. It's not as effective. So what they've done in the car industry, they've invented synthetic oil. And what synthetic oil is we take mineral oil and we bring in additives that will help it do the things that we want. So, for example, you make an oil work better at a certain temperature by adding certain things to it. Do you know that I watch this in the church? The church wants to become more modern or more relatable or more understandable. So it takes man-made things, synthetic things, and it brings them into the church in the hope that this will make it work better. There is no place for man-made ideas and things in the church. It's meant to be mineral oil. It's not meant to be catered for, oh no, you know, we aim at this specific group. You know, we want to make sure that we're seeker sensible. We want to make sure that our services are comfortable enough that you can come in here not believing in Jesus and walk out and had a good time. And hopefully come back next week. I'm like, no, my heart is that you would come in as you are. But that you would counter something of the person of Jesus and that your life would be in confrontation with him and that you would bring you to response and that your life would change. My heart for believers is that we come here and that the word of God and that our worship should confront us. He's good. I don't feel like you're always good. He's good. His love endures forever. But we want to water it down. We want it to be nice and warm and fuzzy. We want to add synthetic additives to it because it makes us feel better. It's a shark fin in the water. God does not tolerate sin. It's like That thing is just, it's a cancer that wants to get into your heart. You know, we know the things that he's even highlighted in us. We know them. And that's when the deception of the enemy comes. Ah, oh, it's empathy. You see it in your brother and you're like, oh, you know what? He's on a journey. He's on a journey. He's sleeping with his girlfriend and they're believers, but it's a journey. God's taking them on a journey. I'm like, oh, that's the elders' problem. Let the elders deal with it. Hello? Hello? Is empathy not go to your brother? Donnie, I love you, but you're at risk. What you're doing is wrong. And I'm not coming to judge and point a finger at you. I'm just saying, like, you know our God. And empathy means I love you so much, I have to tell you. That's empathy. Not, I love you so much, I'm going to leave you to it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for him. Thursday, they're going to fast and pray. I'm going to pray for him. And I don't want to create a culture where we're all confronting all each other on everything all the time. I'm saying, guys, this is a beautiful part of the church. It's that the goal is that we become more like Jesus. Not that you're not trying to create perfection in people. That's not the goal. See, metamodernism emphasizes that our reality is based on how we feel. It's all about how we feel. What I feel is absolute truth. And I'll be honest with you, working with people enough, that, do you know that wasn't the accepted norm throughout history? There was a stage where you're like, I don't want to go to the army. And the government is like, I don't care. You go. Okay, fine. Nowadays, if you don't want to do something, you just don't have to feel like it. Why? Because that's the truth. It's how I feel. That thing, that's the shark that wants to infiltrate your walk with Jesus. I don't want to worship him. Why? Because I don't feel like it. Well, worship's not about how you feel. It's about who you worship. I don't want to share the gospel with that person. I'm not feeling like it. Go and make disciples. It's not a very feelings-based command. As you feel like it. As you feel. No, it's look what's been given to you. You have a responsibility with that. Now go and do it. But I don't feel like it. Yeah, but just work your feelings out on the way. It's literally how it goes. Our feelings come into line when we follow the truth. There is truth. But if you don't yield to truth, you'll try and define what truth is for you. And then you'll find yourself living your own expression of Christianity. Shark in the water. John 17:17. Make them holy. How? By their feelings. Let them feel holy. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. We want the feeling part of our walk with Jesus. I'm saying, how much are we pushing into the truth part of our relationship with God? Like they said this morning, bless the Lord, O my soul. Even when I don't feel like it, bless the Lord, O my soul. I will worship. The truth, it overrules the feelings. There's two things in the Bible when they're referring to God that you're going to battle with. The one, tolerance. That God is tolerant by our definition. The second one, unicorns. You're going to struggle to find them both in the Bible. I'll give you the few examples about where you will find tolerate in God. Where it literally speaks about God does not tolerate other religions. in Deuteronomy 5 verse 9 or Exodus 20 verse 5 or God does not tolerate injustice in 2 Chronicles 19 verse 7 or God does not tolerate sinful behavior in Psalm 5 verse 4. Whenever it speaks about God not tolerating, it's the thing that he doesn't tolerate is sin. Does not tolerate. But we get this warped perspective, and again, the slippery slope to get there is living according to my feelings. Is this okay? Is this landing? Are you? God is not tolerant. He's patient. It's so much better. Like, no, he is tolerant because I've been getting away with it for 5 years. It's not, guys, if you've sat on a life of addiction or habits or behaviors or unhealthy ways of living, it's not because he tolerates it. It's because he's loving and patient, slow to anger, abounding in love. But actually, Exodus 34, verse 67 would say, the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out his name, Yahweh, the Lord. I am slow to anger, and I am filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Where's tolerance there? There's compassion, there's mercy, there's patience. Unfailing love and faithfulness, but there's not tolerance. To tell you the truth, if God was tolerant, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. If he could tolerate sin, I can guarantee you he wouldn't have sent his son. We sometimes act like Jesus was the runt of the litter that God was happy to get rid of. We do. Because when you make salvation cheap, you minimize the cost of the Father sending his son. I had a conversation with someone recently and we spoke about the consequence of sin. What is the consequence of sin? Death. What is the consequence of sin for a believer? Death. Huh? He takes away the consequence. No, he doesn't take away the consequence. No, he does. No, he takes the consequence. Jesus didn't remove death. He died. It means your sin still has a consequence to it. It's not like, oh no, you're a believer. You get to just bring your sin before God and say, God, I'm sorry, and now I'm forgiven, and there's no consequence. No, there is consequence. Jesus had to die on a cross because of that. That's the reason he had to give his life. It's because your sin would kill you and you couldn't save yourself. The consequence is that our Redeemer hung on a cross. The consequence is that we killed the Son of God. And in kind, he gives us grace and mercy. Grace is not the consequence of our sin. Jesus' death on a cross is the consequence of our sin. Grace and mercy is what he gives towards us. He takes our sin. He pays the price. And then he gives us what we don't deserve. Believer, there is a consequence to our sin. We ought to live like it. We live like there's no consequence. Pointing a finger at me. Oh, that's a small thing. Gossip's not a big thing. Envy or rivalry or selfish ambition or slander or malice. The way we talk to others and others and the way we treat people and now, there is consequence. We're okay still. But heavy. God shows patience not because we do not need to change, but because we are slow to change. He's not patient because what you're doing is okay. He's patient because you're taking so long to change. And he loves you. He calls after you. He wants you to change. He's patient with you. But it doesn't mean it's okay. And I fear, and this is why I'm pointing out the danger of empathy, I fear a church where believers can live in sin and their own brothers and sisters in the church not pointed out to them because of empathy. And in doing so, we actually don't change. Can you understand why that would be the grand plan of the enemy? Oh, a church that would just be empathetic to the degree that they would never confront each other with the truth. That's good enough for me. A church that would tolerate what he won't tolerate. That's all I need. A believer that's willing to let them have their faith. Let them have their belief. Let them just mix this in there. It's enough to kill them. Have you started to tolerate things in your life that the Lord doesn't? Have you been empathetic with yourself? I mean, be kind to yourself. I hear that more than anything else lately. I even heard I was watching a guy talking about gymming. I hurt my shoulder. I went to see a chiropractor and she was like, oh, be kind to yourself. I was like, I feel like gym is the opposite of being kind to myself. It's just in our language now. Just be kind to yourself. When did you hear that recently? Anybody? I definitely heard that. No, don't be kind. Be ruthless with yourself. Do you know what? Be better. Be empathetic towards yourself. That means understand the pain, but then let it bring you to change. Don't be just kind. Be empathetic with people around you. Kind enough that you're willing to really love them. See, here's the thing. Love changes you in a way that tolerance can't. Real love, it changes you where tolerance doesn't. Does nothing for you. Just says, I see your little mess. It's okay. Be kind to yourself. Love says, no, that's not how we're going to roll in my house. You're not going to wear a nappy. You're 25. I'm going to help you. I'm going to show there's a better way to live. You don't have to live like this anymore. This is the truth. You're free. Live as somebody who's free. I love you enough to say, what is it going to take to help you? I want to help you. Are you offering that to others? How can I help you? Bjorn, in your walk with Jesus, how can I help you? How can I support you? I had a friend ask me that last week. I didn't know what to say to him. I had a rant with him. I was bleak about something. And I was at his house and I had a proper rant. Proper. His response is, how do I help you? What's going to help you? I want to support you. I want to help you. Instead of, oh, it's okay, Dan, don't stress. Oh, I get what you're saying. I'm completely empathetic towards you. No, it's like, no, the way you're feeling is wrong. How can I help you? Oh, don't say that. It means I have to change. That's not the answer I was looking for. Because I know that if he leaves me to my own devices, if he doesn't do anything, that's not going to help me. If he leaves me the way I am, I'm going to get worse and worse and worse. That's the nature. The more we just tolerate, the worse it gets. The secular view is that empathy equals affirmation. Jesus's empathy did not equal affirmation. It's the opposite. He actually came and he loved people so much that he did something about it, but he didn't just affirm how they were. Even if we look at the story in Mark 10, verse 21 to 22, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him, empathy. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell your possessions and give your money to the poor. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad. And we're like, wait, Jesus, be a little empathetic towards him, you know? He's done everything. He's done all the right things. Surely an empathetic Jesus would have been like, oh, you know what? I see your heart. There's one thing you're not doing, but you've done everything else so well. Well done, man. Buddy. Instead, it says Jesus looks at him with a genuine love. That's to reemphasize for us that the fact that what he's about to do might seem pretty harsh, but it's rooted in love. It says to him, you've done everything, but you haven't done this one thing. And Jesus knows the kingdom. He knows without this one thing, you'll never inherit the kingdom. You, despite doing everything, you're unable to lay down your life. Proverbs 27, verse 6. How's this one? Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Can I ask you? This is a question I want you to ask yourself in your friendships and relationships. When is the last time your friends have wounded you in a good way? If not, you are building wrong in your friendships. You need to invite that. When last in your relationship was there wounds from a friend? Real love is being willing to face the difficult things together. I'm not going to reject you. Wife? How long have you wanted to speak to him about that thing that you're just not going towards? Because you know it's going to blow up. It's like the oak's like, bro. Can I be vulnerable? I think husbands, I think we sometimes, maybe some of you are self-righteous, and in that case, women just scorp them. But I think for most of us, because we can be aware of our frailty, we do the opposite thing. We're very happy for our wife to speak into our life. We never speak into hers. We never lead her. We never point out the things that actually the things that the Lord wants to do in her life. I watch this. Men, are you leading your wife? Not like, we're going here, woman. No, leading your wife is saying, this is Jesus. Let's go towards him. When she blows her cool, you're like, don't worry, I totally get it. I would also be upset with me like that. No, I watch this because men play with their handicaps so often. I watch, for example, and for a lot of men, sexual sin, pornography, those patterns, those things, the fact that guys face it on a continual basis, and they feel like they have a handicap. So they feel like they can never speak up because they always know that they've done something wrong. And so instead of addressing or actually being the husband that the Lord has called them to be in their marriage, where they would lead their wife, they're like, I can't do that because look at me. I'm saying, no, bro. You need to get before Jesus. You need to sort yourself out and you need to lead your wife. You need to love her and lead her. Bring her. And when I lead, I'm not saying, we're doing this. Lead is like, man, what are you feeling in Jesus? Where are we going? What are we doing? Where are you going? How are you? What is God doing in you? It's not a popular opinion. Have that conversation, please. And I'm away for 3 weeks, so if you want counseling, you're going to have to speak to Nick. I'm trying to emphasize, and I'm not doing it as well as I wish I could have, but I'm trying to show you how this shark fin This little thing gets into so many areas of your life. It gets into your workplace. Gets into your work ethic. Gets into your private life. It gets into your sexual life. Gets into your relationships. Gets into your speech. Gets into your... There's this tolerance and empathy, this toxic empathy that doesn't ever require a change. It wants to filter into every single part of our lives. I'm saying, guys, there's a shark in our midst. And we need some people to be saying, shark, get out the water. Even as the Lord's been showing me this, I'm seeing for myself, geez, damn, there's a shark there. That thing that you're tolerating, why are you tolerating that? Why? And my second question is, why are my friends tolerating that? I need you. And that responsibility then comes to me. Nick, something that I've been tolerating. And I've wanted empathy in it. I've wanted everyone to give me empathy, but I've been tolerating this thing. And I don't want to tolerate it anymore. And I'm asking you, if you love me, if you see this thing in my life, will you tell me? I need you to speak to me. Is it too practical? Otherwise, by all means, try and wrestle a great white. Tell me how that goes. I think that's what we think. I'm watching people try and fight 3 great whites. I got this. I don't need anybody. I'm going to fight all of these things. All my walls are closing around me, and I'm fighting for my life, but I've got this. You don't. You need others. I'm going to land with this. You know what I've learned with having children? And they're getting older now, so it's a bit easier. But having lived in South Africa, do you know what is very helpful to keep your children alive? It's a super helpful tool. Fences. It's practical, but it's helpful. You know where I feel nervous when I take my kids to places without fences, where there's no boundaries, where they can do what they want and go where they want and be as they are. And I've learned that if I go to someone's house and there's no fences, I'm gonna relax anymore. If you've had a small child and you go to somebody's house and they've got a swimming pool and there's no fence, how relaxing is that, eh? The whole time you're watching that pool more than anything else. Or a dog. They got a dog that's running around nipping at their heels. You can't. Fences really help with kids. But do you know what the problem is? Our culture says when the Lord puts fences around us, God wants to control you. The boundaries. No, you should be able to just, you need freedom in your life. I'm saying we don't need freedom in our life. We need boundaries. We need fences. Relationships, do you have fences? If you're not married, do you have fences? What are the fences guarding your sexual purity if you're in a relationship? If you don't have fences, you're playing with a great white. And you know what? This thing is a very big deal. Very big deal. In your walk for purity as a man, where are your fences? As a woman, where are your fences? On your tongue, where are your fences? The things you speak about, the things that you say, this is just as dangerous as that stuff. I lovingly received a rebuke. I think it was from Shell. She's not here today. She said to me once, she's like, Dan, I so appreciate when you preach, you'll give real examples. You're not afraid to say, having sex outside of marriage. You're not afraid to say, watching pornography. But I think sometimes you also miss the other things that the Lord sees as just as dangerous, that are not those things. And you know, she's 100% right. This is not just those things. This is also gossip and slander. Do you know that that is a big deal to the Lord? Do you know that the state of your heart is a big deal to the Lord? The way that you speak to people, it's a big deal to Him. Anger, it's a big deal to Him. It's not just those other things, by all means, but these, where are your fences? Where's the safe place to be? I've learned this, that boundaries aren't a lack of love, they are the definition of it. Letting your children play in traffic isn't empathetic. It's negligence. Oh, I understand, little Jimmy. You just go, just make sure you dodge the trucks. I don't want to put a boundary on you. I don't want to tell you what to do. You're welcome to go fetch your ball whenever you want, whenever you cross it. Don't bother. That's not empathy. And that's not how the Lord is with us. Don, can you come on? The other thing that happens is when we find this, when you're able to identify the shock, when you're able to see the ploy and the plot of the enemy and you're able to see it in your life, do you know that when you're able to address it and you, do you know what the benefit is? Do you know why one of my favorite things as a surfer is? Shark spotters. When they are there, I have so much more fun in the water because I know that I've got people watching my back. And the second that there is something in the water, even if I can't see it in my own life, they are going to call it out for me. And it means I can surf with more freedom. I can enjoy myself because I know. But when there's no shark spotters, you're living like this. Especially in certain spots like Muscle Bay. Holy Spirit. Can we stand together? I'd love to read this scripture over. So all of us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, who've had that veil removed, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. It's a work that the Lord wants to do in us. It's something that that's why I was saying, He's not tolerant, He's faithful. It says He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the same one that can bring you to salvation is the same one that can bring you right through to the end. And so the last thing that I want this morning to feel like is like, oh, this is all an effort thing that I now have to do. No, it's not that. It's you have to stop doing what you're doing. Because the Spirit of God is given to us to highlight us and show us. And again, like I said, you'll know the things in your life. You'll know where the shark fin is right now. You'll know. You'll know that thing. You'll know that you're not supposed to be, that thing shouldn't be swimming so close to you. But you've learned to be tolerant towards it and you want empathy around it. I feel like there's this response this morning to the Lord, which is just to say like, Lord, I see it. I'm so sorry. Would you come into my heart and would you help me to deal with this thing? And I think for all of us, there are so many measures of this where God wants to come in and he's highlighted it to us already, but he wants us to actually be willing to say like, Lord, I actually need a complete change. I actually need your word to shine into my heart. I need the truth to reign, but I can't tolerate this anymore. You don't tolerate it. I don't want to tolerate it. I want to reject it, actually. means I want to repent. I want to turn from it. And so there'll be multiple areas. But I wanted to start here and say this. I want to tell you, if you've come here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you don't serve him, if you don't have a relationship with him, or maybe at some point in your life you served him, maybe at some place you've been a believer, and this morning you're not here saying, I've given my life to Jesus, or you're not actively serving him, you can see that there are many sharks circling you.
Maya, will you bring in that scripture? Put your Bible here. Maya's got the podium. Do that.
So I've been reading Jeremiah for the past few weeks, and now hearing this preach about empathy and just like kind of be like, no, it's okay, it's fine. The Lord reminded me of this scripture, and this is the Lord actually speaking. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. And I just felt, how many times do we almost make ourselves false prophets in people's lives? So being like, no, it's okay. Jesus loves you. It's fine. It's like you can, not speaking the truth of actually being, no, this is wrong.
Thank you. You know, when we come into the culture of the kingdom, we come out of a culture that is prevalent. So we're all, like the South African culture around alcohol is we love drinking. That's the culture of the world. We drink. And when we get saved, we bring that with us. And this is an example. And you have to learn what are God's ways, because you've learned the way of the culture around you, the way of the world. And there's things in the kingdom that are not tolerated by the Lord. I know when I got saved, my mouth was filthy. And it took guys to tell me, like, you need to clean up your language, because the kingdom culture is a culture of purity and holiness and everything that is good and everything that is right. And even as we bring those things, we need to learn God's ways. You know, Scripture says that we don't get drunk anymore on wine. We get filled with the Spirit. But there's also a culture of, there's not even the appearance of evil and the hint of evil. So it's not about getting drunk. It's we no longer want to look like the world, how we used to look. The culture around us, the three guys drinking Red Bulls amongst the culture of alcoholics. The alcohol is the thing. And this is just an example. We need to learn the ways of God are different to the ways of the world. And we can't, and we have to teach each other these things. And like Dan said, we don't go around looking for every fault, because it's always easier to see the hole in the donut than the donut. So we walk around fault finding. You suck at that, you suck at this, you suck at this, and that's all we are to each other, is the fault finders. So we're called to encourage each other and build each other up in love and to everything that your strengths, but also we're not empathizing with each other's weaknesses. We want to slay these dragons. You need to kill that thing. You can't be walking around, seven of us Christian brothers, with beer bottles in a restaurant. It's not helpful. You're free to, but you just look like the world. So take your one beer and have it once a month at home around your kitchen table with your puppy, if you love beer that so much. But it's not helpful when the king, the culture, the king and the kingdom, where we look, his people look like the world, because we haven't got rid of the things of this culture. Does that make sense? Anyway, sorry, I took it on a bit of a... Don's going to lead us. Let's just bring these things before the Lord. Father, we want to lay these things down that don't represent you well. We want to be good ambassadors of the King and the kingdom.